We may have some extra time for prayer tonight. I don't think there's any way I'm going to take that much time, but we'll see. So tonight, we're going to try to conclude this little study on church fellowship. And as I mentioned last week, we're going to take up the concept of church discipline, which is a part of fellowship. It's not a part that's a lot of fun to talk about. It's not a part that's any fun at all to administer or be a part of, but it's a necessary part of the fellowship of the local body. There are probably other messages that could be given on this topic of fellowship to more fully explain it. Dave did a series back a number of years ago on the one another's, and that's certainly a good reminder of what biblical fellowship is all about, all the passages in the New Testament that tell us how we are to treat one another and behave toward one another. Our intent tonight is to look at this topic of church discipline, and I want to say up front, in case I fail to say it later on or enough times, the purpose of church discipline is what? It's always restoration. The purpose of church discipline is not punishment. It's always restoration. Sometimes, just like you as parents, the discipline that you administer to your kids, it certainly looks like punishment. But it's always, should always be intended to correct behavior. And that's the purpose of church discipline. The concept is found kind of scattered around through the New Testament, a number of places that touch on it, and we're going to look at a fair number of those tonight. We'll start with the first, and that's in Matthew chapter 18. So turn to Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to read verses 15 through 20. Pretty familiar passage. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now, if you read through the chapter up to that point, Christ starts talking about the concept of offenses. And he talks about, you know, it's better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and be cast into the sea than to offend one of these little ones. And he was talking in that case about children. But he uses a very broad term, a very broad concept, offenses. And then here he calls it trespasses. So I think we see here a principle that applies to a lot of different types of behaviors or things or situations. But who is it talking to? I took a lot of time over a number of weeks to talk about. We need to be careful when we look at the teaching of Christ that we understand the context, we understand the audience, et cetera, et cetera. And so here, you know, who is he talking to? What is he talking about? Well, fortunately, it's pretty easy to determine in this case, because what does he say in verse 17? church. Take it to the church. Now, could that be the same as Israel? Could it be, you know, just God's people? I would say absolutely not. Because it's only the second time that the word ecclesia is used in Scripture. It's used the first time two chapters earlier in Matthew 16, where Peter had declared his understanding of who Christ is, and Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." So church only and always refers to the post-resurrection people of God, the church. It doesn't refer back. It doesn't refer to Israel. It doesn't refer to his disciples at that time. It refers to a future entity which would come about as a result of his death, burial, and resurrection. So it's pretty clear to see that this process that he's describing here is one that is relevant to us, it's applicable to us, and it's applicable in a number of circumstances. So again, let's just walk through it. It means that, you know, if I do something that just really bothers Randy, okay, then what's Randy to do? Come and see me. He's to come and talk to me. He's to see if there can be some remedy, some reconciliation, some understanding. He's not to go talk to somebody else. He's to come and talk to the person that he feels like offended him. Now, that's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's uncomfortable for him, and it's uncomfortable for me. But it's what's supposed to be done. And it's speaking about a broad concept of things. So, if you said this and it hurts me, or if you failed to say this and it hurts me, or if you did this and it looks like sin, or if I heard that you did this and it sounds like sin, all those things fit under this category of offenses, don't they? Okay? So the first step in this process, the process of trying to prevent damage within the body, I think that's the easiest way to look at it. Because, frankly, we do live in the real world, don't we? And we are all imperfect, and we live in an imperfect world, and we do things sometimes unintentionally and sometimes intentionally to hurt people, to offend people, that hurt people and that offend people. It may not be our motive, it may not be our intent, but it's just going to happen. And if we don't deal with it properly, you'll begin to have separation and division and fracture, and this fellowship that we're supposed to be a part of begins to break down. So this is a critical aspect of church discipline. And then it goes on to say, if Randy came to me and we had been playing golf and my behavior was just such that Randy said, you know, that was embarrassing. I mean, my sons were out there playing with us and he claims to be a believer and he was acting that way. Why, he threw his club all the way across the course. You know, he did all these kind of things. And I don't know. And Randy came to me and said, "Steve, I need to talk to you about something." And he told me this. And I said, "Randy, man, it's just a game. I mean, everybody does that. Come on, you just need to loosen up a little bit." Now, has he achieved what he was seeking to achieve? Not because he didn't do what he was supposed to do, but because I didn't react the right way. So there's a further remedy. He's to bring one or two other people, so there are two or three witnesses to the discussion that takes place. So he might bring his sons, because they were there. They saw it. And the hope is that if I'm that hard-headed to listen and not be willing to admit my wrong, well, when there are multiple people there saying, "Hey, Steve, that really was bad," hopefully that will begin to sink in to my hard head and my hard heart. And hopefully, As a result of one of those two steps, what happens is confession, apology, repentance, or clarification that in a different situation, maybe I said something that Randy took a certain way and he comes and talks to me. I said, "Randy, I am so sorry. You know, I didn't mean it to come across that way." So there was nothing in my heart to create an offense, but it was a misunderstanding. But then it's cleared up, isn't it? Okay? So that's the point here, is it's a multiple step process. But what if then he and his sons came to me and I blew them off? And I said, "Well, you know, the solution is I just won't play golf with you guys anymore. If you're going to be that much of, you know, goody two shoes, then forget it. I'll go play with people who understand the passion that I have and the intensity that I and the competitiveness that I have. Come on, Randy." And so then there is another step. It says he's to bring it before the church. So now I got to go in there and stand in front of all of you and explain my actions. Now, if that doesn't get to you, then it says you're to be treated as a heathen. In other words, you are so hard-headed and hard-hearted that we can't even treat you as a fellow believer. There is going to be no fellowship with this body until you come to the point of admitting it and confessing it and repenting. So if that first step clears up a misunderstanding, then you never go to the second step. There's no reason. Typically, if you go to the second step, it's because there's a lack of willingness to really talk openly about it. And that can happen because we can be defensive. We can just be defensive. But it's really a serious matter if it gets to that third step, because you have just pushed away everybody trying to come around you and help you correct your actions. So Christ gives us that. But, you know, then look at what he says about that. He goes on and he talks about this process of binding and unbinding. He says, "Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven." This is not just a procedure. This is a power. It is a serious matter for the church to administer discipline, because what they agree to is bound in heaven. And the good news is, if it's resolved, what they agree to loose is loosed in heaven. We see examples of that, I think, elsewhere in Scripture we're going to look at tonight. Paul, talking to the Corinthians, was talking about a serious case of immorality. And he said, "You should have dealt with it, but since you didn't, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn this one over to Satan for the destruction of the body." Now, I think that has to do with this concept of it being bound in heaven. And you notice what's missing in this? It really doesn't matter what the person being disciplined thinks about it, whether they agree with it or what. They are in serious trouble if they refuse the authority of the body of Christ in dealing with these issues. Now, we find a number of other passages that give us a little bit more specific understanding and illustration about these kind of concepts. There's one over in Galatians 6 that I think is relevant. Turn to Galatians 6:1. And I'm entitling or heading this one, and I'll explain it, non-recurring sins. And I'll explain why I'm saying that. So in Galatians 6:1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, when you go in and try to do research on the words there, the Greek words, it's really kind of confusing. There are different people that kind of look at these words differently. You know, the King James, I think, gives a fairly accurate picture. A person overtaken in a fault, I think it happens without a lot of forethought, without a lot of intent, that they find themselves tempted and boom, they fall. You know, it could have been, fortunately it wasn't. Think of Joseph with Potiphar's wife. Now that was a temptation, isn't it? Joseph could have easily fallen to that temptation. David fell to the temptation with Bathsheba. And the remedy here is to come along beside that person who has fallen because of temptation. And notice what our approach is to be. It says, with a spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. Not with a self-righteousness. Not with an attitude, man, you are just sorry. I mean, what you did is horrible and you're sorry. And in this situation, that is not at all what's to be there. And that's why I think this is talking about a non-recurring type sin. 1 Corinthians 5, I think, is talking about much more of an intentional, unrepentant situation. So again, I think the remedy here would be the same as we see in Matthew 18. You see this. You recognize that this has happened. You either hear of it, you see it, and, you know, we shouldn't just close our ears when we hear of something that causes us concern. We should take the initiative and find out what's really true. By doing what? Going and talking to the person that seems to be the guilty party. Not talking to 15 other people to see what they know about it. First step, talk to the person, see what their response is. The remedy here is to put it into the hands of the spiritually mature in the assembly. Now, that's not really defined, but it's those who can take the Word of God and can minister it to help the person, to correct the person, to challenge the person. They are the ones that are to ultimately take over in this discipline process. It doesn't mean anybody can be that first person to go. But then if you find you got a serious situation, then those who are spiritual need to be brought in so they can help with the remedy. What's the purpose? Again, reconciliation, restoration, repentance. Well, then we have the passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn to that one. And I would say this really relates to intentional acts of sin and unrepentant acts of sin. So that first one that we talked about in Galatians 6 could come into this situation. You go, you share your concern, and you get rebuffed. You know, hey, no, it's none of your business. Who are you to judge me? Now, just on a side note, we're seeing an awful lot of instruction that we are to judge actions within the body, aren't we? This concept, I can't judge anybody. You shouldn't judge me. Well, that might be true for those outside the body, but it's not true for those inside the body. We are to judge actions. We are to judge behavior. So in this case, you have someone who is unrepentant, apparently. It's an intentional act. So let's read chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. So what seems to be happening, they were aware of this sin. This was a very public sin. And, you know, you hear a lot today about tolerance, about just welcoming anybody and everybody into the local church. Well, this pretty much strikes that at the heart, doesn't it? That they were being very tolerant. They were proud of the love they were showing to this person, the acceptance they were showing. And Paul said, your glorying is not good. You should have already dealt with this. And because you didn't, I am going to. And so let's keep reading. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. So he's saying, you're living in the world. You are going to encounter and even have relationships with people that are sinners. We cannot expect godly behavior from those who are sinners. So in the workplace, in the neighborhood, you're going to encounter people like that, and we are not to shun those people. We're not to endorse their behavior, but we're not to shun them. And then it goes on. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother or be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So here again, it was a public sin. There was a refusal, a reluctance to deal with it by the local body of believers. But we also see here that the purpose is still restoration. You notice what he said, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul reiterates some of this. So there's a bit of a small list given there, isn't there? So there was a specific example, and then he broadens it down in the latter part of the chapter. He says that really would be true. This discipline process would relate to those things. But I don't think he's intending to give us an exhaustive list. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. He tells us there in a general way, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, etc., etc. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So he's talking here about the importance of the Christian in our life maintaining purity. Well, isn't that also the responsibility of the local church? So this fellowship that we're talking about, it is damaged when sin is allowed to exist and not be dealt with. When there's not confession and repentance, then we are damaging the fellowship. We're damaging the body. We're damaging the testimony. But then we also see a further discussion over in... lost my place, but I'll find it. In Ephesians 5. Verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, and whatever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So then, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And then there is up a few verses before that. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now again, it's a little bit difficult to understand a couple of those concepts. It's not talking about discipline somebody because they tell a joke. Okay, that's not what jesting means. What I gather from that would be various innuendos. You know, a man talking to a lady, and he doesn't directly come out and say something that is improper, but he kind of, you know what I'm talking about, kind of dances around it a little bit. What's he doing? Huh? You're dancing around it. Probably seeing if there's any response to the little innuendos. Okay? So that's, I think, what this is talking about when it talks about foolish talking and jesting. So again, this category of public sins that require this type of discipline is fairly broad. I don't think we interpret it narrowly by the one situation in 1 Corinthians, or even by the three or four things that are mentioned there. But I think we look elsewhere and see where these things are lumped together. And those are the type things that we're talking about. So we see unintentional, non-recurring acts of sin. We see intentional, unrepentant situations dealing with sin. Another reason for discipline is false teaching. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, and Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we're not going to turn to those, but it gives a pretty resounding condemnation of those that engage in false teaching. I mentioned this, I think, last week or sometime in the recent past. Paul says those who preach another gospel, who pervert the gospel, are to be accursed. So certainly, if that situation takes place in the local church intentionally, we all say things and make mistakes. We all say things in our ignorance that we come back later and say, I can't believe I taught that. That just happens, okay? But we're talking about intentional false teaching. That is a reason for discipline within the local church. Over in 2 John 10, John talks to the audience there, and he says, if anybody comes to you teaching something that is contrary to what you've been taught, don't bid them Godspeed. In other words, don't have part in their evil works. So, false teaching is an area where this should be followed. Another area is those who cause division. Look at Romans 16. Verses 17 and 18. Says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." We have another passage that I think relates to this same concept. It's one that there's, again, different thoughts on it, but I'm going to share mine and you can conclude what you think is correct. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. "A man that is a heretic, after the first an admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." So what is a heretic? Now, a heretic has a traditional meaning, typically somebody who has come up with some concocted doctrine and they're seeking to get followers. That's the traditional definition of a heretic. But the word itself means one who creates schisms or divisions. So I think it's very similar to what we see there in Romans 16. A person that creates divisions in the body is going contrary to the fellowship concept, isn't it? And it should be disciplined. It said there should be a first and a second admonition or warning. And after that, they should be rejected. And then the last category, walking disorderly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 11 through 15. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So what in the world is Paul talking about? He's speaking about disorderly conduct within the body. And he's talking about a specific situation. He touched on it in 1 Thessalonians. He's more emphatic about it in 2 Thessalonians. And most scholars believe that it had to do with people who were looking forward to the return of Christ. And as a result, they were saying, "What's the point in working?" Now, that sounds kind of noble, doesn't it? But they were looking for the body to support them. Now, what is God's order of things? We're to work. It was ordained in the garden. We are to work to provide what we need. We know God's our provider, but we are to work. And so these people were walking in a disorderly fashion. The word literally is a military term. It means to walk out of rank. Now, Rick, I'm going to ask you a question as a military guy. Isn't there a punishment for what's called disorderly conduct? Okay. What's included in that umbrella of disorderly conduct? Okay. Doing anything that's contrary to what you've been told, right? Okay. And when you go in the service, you get orders. When you are there on a daily basis, you're getting orders. And if you walk in a disorderly way, you're walking out of rank. That's what this concept is. And there's to be discipline when that happens. Those who ignore the order are to be held accountable. God's established order in the home, and He's established order in the assembly. And when we don't walk in accordance with that order, then we are subjecting ourselves to the discipline of the body. So again, how does this fit under the concept of fellowship? It's the remedy to deal with the behavioral imperfections of the body, with the knee that gets out of joint, with the thumb that gets jammed, with the nose that gets broken. This is the remedy to correct the misbehavior so that the body can function and fellowship as it was intended to do. So is it a serious matter? Yes, it is. Is it a necessary matter? Absolutely. Thank you for your time.